Last Sunday, we began a short series of messages addressing questions concerning heaven. Last week, we looked at where is heaven? What will it be like? This Sunday, I'd like to focus our questions on who and what will be in heaven. First, I'd like to focus on who will be in heaven. Of course, we know that God will be there. We know that the angels will be there. We know that some people will be there. The Bible does not teach that all people will be there. So the questions come about, well, what about certain groups of people and what can we know about their eternal fate? And I'd like to just draw out a couple of these questions that often come up in people's minds. Now, I must point out that no one can know with absolute certainty the eternal destiny of any individual other than oneself. 1 John 5:13 tells us we can know that we have eternal life. And that word, know, is a word that takes away all doubt. We can know beyond the shadow of a doubt that we have eternal life. But there's no place where I can know that somebody else has eternal life. Why is that? Because as Scripture tells us, man looks at the outward appearance, God looks at the heart. And as we mentioned in Sunday school this morning, when we get to heaven, there's going to be two things that surprise us. We're going to be surprised by who's there. We're going to be surprised by who's not. I'm sure there will be people that here on earth we think, oh, what a wonderful person, they're so good. Certainly they'll be in heaven. Maybe not. And then, of course, there will be people who see folks like me and say, you're here? So we cannot say categorically about any person that, oh, yes, they are going to heaven. We can say they have every indication. They have confessed the name of Christ. They have given evidence of a godly life. But ultimately, God is the judge. And so, you know, don't ask me, well, is so-and-so going to... I can't tell you about them. I can only tell you about me, and I can show you where you can be certain about you. So let me begin with that statement. But there are some groups of individuals that questions sometimes arise, and I'd like to look at that this morning. The first question often raised is, what about babies? What about babies who perhaps die before birth? Victims of miscarriage. Victims of abortion. What about stillbirths? What about those who die after a few hours, a few days, a few weeks, a few months? Infants, toddlers that are claimed by death. What can we know about their eternal destiny? Jack Hayford has written an excellent book on the subject entitled, I'll Hold You in Heaven. And he responds to this very question. Our hearts dictate they'll be in heaven, of course. And as true as that may well be, our answer must derive from greater authority than convictions born solely from our feelings. Doubtless, we would all argue for their instantly being ushered into the Creator's heaven forever. And that answer is right, but we need grounds superior to our own human sense of justice. We need an authoritative statement from the judge of the universe. What will he say? With regard to these little ones, as with every human being coming before his presence at their passing, we can rest assured that God is just. He does not need any prompting from our emotional or rational proposals. Our insistence that surely or of course these unborn are saved is unnecessary here. God knows the spirit of the rebellious and that cosmic cul-de-sac called hell is only a self-imposed place of endless abandonment for people who reject Him. Thus, unsurprisingly, His word is clear concerning these sinless little ones. Their early departure from their short life here takes them immediately into His presence. And our hope can rest in that knowledge on the rock of His Word, not merely our feelings. So what does God's Word say on the subject? I'd like you to turn this morning to Psalm 139. If you have your Bibles, this is a wonderful psalm in which David expresses how intimately God knows him. Psalm 139, and I'd like to begin in verse 13. Now, this is a great psalm, and if you have time later today, I would encourage you to read it and reread it and let it sink in. But for this morning, I'd just like to look at a few verses. Beginning in verse 13, David writes, speaking to God, "For You created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb." Isn't that a beautiful picture of God's hands at work? "I praise You because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful, I know that full well. My frame," meaning His body, "was not hidden from You when I was made in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, Your eyes saw my unformed body." Now notice this. "All the days ordained for me were written in Your book before one of them came to be." God knew everything about our lives before anything happened. In fact, in Sunday school the last 2 weeks, we've been talking about things that happen before the beginning. I know that sounds so strange. How can something happen before the beginning? What's that mean? It's that God existed before time. Before Genesis 1:1, when God created the heavens and the earth, God was there before that. And we are told in the New Testament that before the creation of the universe, before the beginning of time, God knew us, God chose us, God had a plan that He put into place. And this passage that is here doesn't just apply to David. It doesn't just apply to a special group of people. This applies to every human life. Before a baby takes its first breath, God knows and God has a plan. All of the baby's days, all that person's life, it's already mapped out. It's already planned, and God knows. God knows them. We read in Jeremiah 1:5, God says to the prophet, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart." He was telling Jeremiah, "I already knew who you were going to be before you were even born." And not only does God know, God is at work. God is fulfilling His plan. And you say, well, how could He have a plan for babies who don't even make it to birth? Or don't survive birth, or they're only around for a short time? God knows. And one thing about the human spirit, the human soul, it does not die. Now, our bodies die. But the soul, the spirit of man lives on. So whether a child lives a few seconds, and we believe, Scripture teaches, that life begins even before birth. That baby is alive in the mother's womb. There's countless instances of that in the Scripture. Life begins even before birth. God is there, and God knows. Furthermore, as we look into the fact that God not only knows about us, but is involved in our lives, it shows us that we are not an accident. God says, "Nothing surprises me. I have a plan for you. I have purpose for your life." And that is a promise every human being has. Later in the Old Testament, the prophet Ezekiel provides an essential truth that I think answers this question. Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 20. God says, "The soul who sins will die. The son does not share in the guilt of the father, nor the father share in the guilt of the son." You notice that? Each person is held accountable for their own sin. Not the sin of their father or mother, their grandparents, anybody else. You say, now wait a minute. David says in Psalm 51, verse 5, "I was sinful at birth. I was a sinner from the time my mother conceived me." That's true. We are born with a sin nature. We are born sinners, and given the opportunity, we will sin. However, no one is held accountable for sin until they commit one. You follow me? And no one can commit a sin until they knowingly violate God's command. So while it is true that a child is born a sinner, they are not guilty of sin until they make a choice that violates God's commands. So when you have infants, toddlers, newborns who die before they have a chance to choose, this passage says it's the soul who sins. And a child is not held an account for the parents' sin. So it is on the basis of these scriptures that I can confidently say that a child, a baby, who dies before they can make a moral choice of their own is innocent in the eyes of God. And God's perfect justice receives them into His presence, irrespective of the spiritual condition of their parents, without any consideration of the circumstances of that child's conception. None of that matters. In God's eyes, He sees that individual, and they are innocent until they sin in God's eyes. Another question that people have about people in heaven is, what about good people? What about good people? I'm sure we could all name at least one. We might have a whole list of people. They're good folks. I mean, they're good people. They're hardworking. And they treat people well. You know, they don't go to church. You know, they don't really read their Bible or believe in God. But they're good people. They're going to be in heaven, aren't they? That's a tough question. But it's a question that Scripture also gives us an answer to. We need to understand first that word good is a relative term. We say somebody's good. Well, good compared to what? Right? And that's true in any case. You can have a meal. Is that a good meal or not? Well, it depends. What are you comparing it to? So good is a relative term. And one time in Jesus' life, Mark 10:18 records this conversation. Somebody came to Jesus with a question. He says, "Good teacher, what does it take to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus says, "Who are you calling good?" And then He adds something very telling. "Nobody is good except God." Now, I've heard some people say, this just shows that Jesus didn't believe He was God. No, it says just the opposite. Jesus acknowledged that He was good, but He was saying, let's not go halfway here. If you want to really acknowledge me, call me who I am. Only God is good. And other scriptures also bear this out. Romans. The first three chapters of Romans spells out that everybody alike is under sin. Now, of course, we have the exception of the babies we just talked about. But once you get beyond that stage and you make choices for yourself, everybody alike is sinful. Doesn't matter if you're religious or you're not religious. If you were brought up in church or if you lived in some far-off nation that never heard of Jesus or even has a Bible, everybody alike is under sin. And he concludes in Romans 3, beginning in verse 9, quoting several Old Testament texts, by the way. Paul says, "What shall we conclude then? Are we any better? Not at all. We have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under sin. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. No, there is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers are on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways, and the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes." And then he concludes in that verse, I know I learned when I was very young, Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." So what hope do we have of going to heaven? There is only one. Jesus said in John 14:6, "I am the way." He didn't say, "I am a way among many." It's not like our highway system where there's a lot of ways to get from point A to point B. There is one. One way. "I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And then Peter reiterates the same thing in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. He says, "Salvation is found nowhere else. There is no other name given among men by which we must be saved than Jesus. It is only through Jesus Christ that we can go to heaven." Why is that? Because only Jesus lived a perfect sinless life and died for our sins. No other religion teaches that. None. Every other religion on the face of the earth says, if you're good enough, you'll get to heaven. The problem is good enough? Is there any way to know? And you live your life in this constant fear and worry. Am I good enough to make it? Christianity says, forget about it. You're not. And you never will be. Now, I realize in this age of political correctness, that's not appreciated. That's so exclusive. What do you mean you're the only way? You're so bigoted that you have the only way. Hey, we didn't make this up. Jesus said it himself. God's Word says it. And Christianity is the only religion in which God saves, not man works his way to heaven. So if you're trying to get there on your own, let me give you some advice. Forget about it. It's not going to happen. And regardless of how good somebody is, they can be nice to their family, they can be nice to their neighbors, they can be nice to animals. It's not going to get them into heaven. Only through Jesus Christ and His blood. That's it. That's the only way. And as sad as that sounds, as unpopular as that may be, it is true. Only through Jesus. Now, a third common question: will we know each other in heaven? And the answer to that is yes. Yes, we will know one another in heaven. In the Old Testament, you see often the phrase, a person, they were gathered to his people. It was just a nice way of saying they died. You know, they didn't have phrases like they kicked the bucket, you know, or anything like that. So they said they were gathered to his people, meaning they went on to be with those who had gone on before. David said of his infant son, who died at the age of 7 days, He will not come back to me, but I will go to him. He knew that that boy was not coming back in this life. But one day David knew, I will go to be with him. And he would know him. He would recognize him. The New Testament also indicates that our identities will remain unchanged. In sharing the Last Supper with his disciples, Jesus said, "Take this cup, for I tell you I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come." He's saying, we will do this again, but it won't be until we get to heaven. And then also, he says in Matthew 8:11, "Many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob in the kingdom of heaven." Those three patriarchs retain their identities. And then, of course, we see in the story of the rich man and Lazarus, after both had died, they saw one another and they recognized one another. They even remembered things about each other from their life here on earth. So yes, we will know one another in heaven. In fact, not only will we know one another, those that we already know on earth, we're going to know everybody in heaven. We're going to have a knowledge that knows everybody that's there. And I don't believe there's going to be those, you know, name tags, welcome, hello, my name is. We're not going to have that. We're going to need that. I love that because I'm not really great with names and sometimes I forget names. When we get to heaven, I'm not going to have that problem anymore. We're all going to know one another. Now for the question that a lot of folks have been waiting for. First card I received when we passed them out and said, if you could ask God one question, what would it be? The very first card I received was, will my pets be in heaven? And that is a question a lot of people ask. And I must admit, my feelings and my thoughts towards this have changed as I've looked more into the Scriptures. Now, I wish that we could turn to one passage in the Bible that says, thus saith the Lord, thine pets shall be with thee forever. I wish it was there. I really do. It's not. And so, all we can do, since Scripture does not give a definitive answer to the issue, we need to take what Scripture does say and draw the best conclusion that we can. Now, there's a reason why God doesn't just openly state this. And it's not God's perverse decision to leave thousands of pet owners in the dark. The reason is, the Bible is about human redemption. The Scriptures are an instruction manual about the choices humans make and what God has done to save them from their sins. And that's why the eternal destiny of animals is not mentioned, because sin doesn't apply to them. Your dog, your cat, your horse, your llama, whatever you might have, doesn't sin. Now, there may be days when you say you're a bad dog, but that's different from sin, okay? And so, when the Bible talks about redemption, when it talks about salvation, it's talking about from sin and death. Now, animals have been affected by humans' choice to sin, but they are not accountable for sin themselves. Now, there are many who believe that no animal alive here on earth will be resurrected to live forever in heaven. They claim that animals don't have a soul like humans do. They were not created in the image of God. And often they will point to one passage of Scripture to prove their point. I want to look at it today. Ecclesiastes. I know that's not a book we go to very often. Ecclesiastes. It's after, if you open your Bible right in the middle, you'll probably hit Psalms. And if you go past Psalms toward the back, you get Proverbs, then Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes 3, verse 21 is the verse they point to, but I want to put it in its context. So we're going to read verses 18 through 21. Ecclesiastes 3, 18 to 21. Now let me give you a little background as you're turning there. Ecclesiastes is written by Solomon, King Solomon, son of David, who at a very young age got the opportunity of a lifetime. He even beats Aladdin in his lamp. God came to Solomon and said, I will give you anything you want. You name it, it's yours. And Solomon said, I need wisdom to lead my people. God said, right answer. And because you chose that, instead of being selfish, I'm going to give you everything you could have asked for. You're going to be the wisest man on the face of the earth. You're going to be the richest man on the face of the earth. You're going to have it all. And Solomon was blessed like nobody ever had been or will be in human history. Well, at some point in Solomon's life, he decided to go on a quest. I wonder if he didn't already know the answer beforehand. Who knows? He decided, I'm going to try to find purpose and meaning to life without God. One of the key phrases of the book of Ecclesiastes is under heaven, or under the sun, meaning no consideration for God. I want to try to find purpose, meaning in life without God. Which is why Ecclesiastes is such a depressing, cynical book. He opens it up by saying, meaningless, meaningless, everything's meaningless. And goes on through the book and talks about how meaningless life is until you get to the very end when he says, here's the answer, fear God, keep His commandments. He brings God back into the picture and says it's the only way life makes sense. All right? That's the context we read this. Ecclesiastes 3, beginning in verse 18. I, Solomon, also thought, as for men, God tests them so that they may see that they are like the animals. Man's fate is like that of the animals. The same fate awaits them both. As one dies, so dies the other. All have the same breath. Now, another word there is spirit. It's the same Hebrew word. Man has no advantage over the animal. Everything is meaningless. All go to the same place. All come from dust. To dust all return. Who knows if the spirit of man rises upward and if the spirit of the animal goes down into the earth? There's your text. And many commentators agree that this text teaches that upon death, man's spirit goes to God, but the spirit of an animal just ceases to exist, goes back into the ground. Now, normally I would take these very credible resources and sources to heart and agree with them, but there's a couple of things that make me wonder. First is the way the verse is phrased. Notice it appears as a question. The verse begins with the words, who knows? It ends with a question mark. As the NIV Study Bible puts it, man on his own cannot know, he can only guess. And remember, that's exactly what Solomon's doing here. He is trying to figure it out on his own. And I think it's unwise to base a dogmatic statement on one verse of Scripture alone, especially when it's phrased as a question. And furthermore, consider the overall context of the book, of the whole book, not just the paragraph. As I explained, Solomon is trying to employ all of his intellect, all of his ability, all of his riches to find purpose in life without God, and he's not finding it. Chuck Swindoll comments on this text, the phrases I have seen and I said to myself underscore a basic philosophical commitment to human perspective. You will not find Solomon on his knees, but on his feet. You will not find Solomon looking up, but looking out. You won't find Solomon quietly seeking patience in prayer. He's rather shouting back at God. As a man who is driven from the human point of view, looking strictly on this earth and not into the heavens, he sneers, there's no advantage over man or beast. And this is true today. You have people who do not believe in God, people who do not believe in heaven or hell, that say there's no difference between human life and animal life. And then they go to their conclusions from there. So we need to take heed before we base our beliefs on this atheistic perspective. Just as we've got to be careful when we quote from the book of Job that we're not echoing his friends who were not telling the truth. Consider the context. So, where can we look for evidence regarding pets in heaven? And I think we do need to come back to what the message of the Bible is all about. The Christian concept of heaven is linked with these concepts of salvation, redemption, resurrection. Christians don't believe that going to heaven happens automatically. It's the result of a conscious decision that's made during one's life, their decision about Jesus Christ. And this has led many to assume that since animals can't be saved, they can't possibly go to heaven. The other way to look at that question, though, is to recall why the Bible says that redemption is necessary for humans. It's because we've sinned, and we've already demonstrated that animals don't have the capacity to sin. They've never fallen. And while they have been cursed along with the planet because of men's sin, they themselves have not committed sin. So I can pretty categorically say there's no animal going to hell. But there are animals that we find in heaven. The scripture that we read earlier from Isaiah talks about the lion. Talks about the lion eating straw like an ox instead of eating other animals. Now you hear verses where the lion will lie down with the lamb. There's plenty of evidences in Scripture. Not only in Isaiah, we see it in Hosea, Joel, in the New Testament, Ephesians, and Revelation. Talks about how heaven is going to be a place of restored order on the earth. And so there's evidence that animals will be in heaven. Romans 8 speaks of all creation is looking forward to when God will restore all things. Humanity is to be redeemed with creation, not apart from it. It's all a part of what the new heaven and new earth is going to be. And God at times saved animals. There are times in the Bible God made covenants with animals. God's covenant with Noah included every living thing on the earth. In Hosea, God proclaims a covenant with the beasts of the field, the birds in the sky, the creatures that move along the ground. God cares about animals. God created them. And there is every evidence that they will be in heaven. C.S. Lewis wondered, all he can do is speculate, but he wondered if perhaps animals here on earth might go to heaven based on their relationship to their owners. That if the owner is saved, then maybe their pets will go with them. We don't know. That's a possibility. And it's all speculation, of course. Some wonder if it's even worth our time and effort to address it. I think it is. I think it is worthwhile. Particularly for those of us who hold their pets very dear, like one of their own children. And we can't know for certain until we get there, but there's nothing wrong with asking the questions and looking into God's Word for answers. Now, I would like to conclude this section with a quote. It's a rather lengthy one, but I think it's good. It's an article that was written about this very question. And I think it brings a very balanced perspective. It asks, would heaven be a wonderful place? Would it truly be paradise if our pets weren't there? For many, the answer is no, and obviously God knows this. Placing restrictions on what can or can't be in heaven is a fruitless exercise, much like debating how many angels can dance on the head of a pin. No one's brought back a report, and sooner or later we're all going to find out anyway. In the interim, we're free to imagine whatever we choose. However, there are many who feel that it is important to be right about everything, especially everything spiritual, that there's no room for spiritual error. These are the folks, I suspect, who argue most loudly and angrily against the concept of pets in heaven. And there are certainly many issues on which, for the Christian, there is no wiggle room for debate. Where the answer matters, the answer is given. If the answer is not given, then it is quite possible that the answer doesn't really matter. There's no penalty for being wrong. If you believe that pets go to heaven and it turns out to be incorrect, there's no penalty. Such belief will not doom anybody to hell. It is not a salvation issue. Nor are you at risk to leading someone astray if you allow them to hold such a belief. If, for example, you're concerned that allowing a child to believe something you think is an error, ask yourself whether harboring such a belief is more damaging to the child's faith. than, say, believing that God does not share or respect that child's love for their pet or care about their grief. But what if they're disappointed, you may ask? What if indeed we choose to believe that our pet's in heaven, and then when we get there, we find out we're wrong? Now, this is painful for us to imagine here on earth, but it's equally hard to imagine being disappointed in any way once we get there. As Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 13:12, we see through a glass darkly. Then we will see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am known. What we do not know now, we will know then. What we don't understand now, we will understand then, and we will not be disappointed. And that leads me to my last point. What about pain in heaven? You see, when we ask these questions about who or what's going to be in heaven, there's going to be people that we miss there. There's going to be people here on earth we know, we love, and they're not going to be in heaven. And what if we get there and our pets are not in heaven? Think of the pain that will cause us, and yet the Bible says there will be no pain, there will be no sorrow, no crying, no mourning. How do we reconcile that? Again, I believe the answer is found in our text this morning, Isaiah 65, that very first verse I read. Isaiah 65:17. God says, "Behold, I will create new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind." If you want to know how we can exist through eternity in heaven, missing and longing for those who aren't there, here's your answer. They will not be remembered. Everything associated with the old world will be forgotten. All the ways in which sin has stamped this world with its own deformed image will be wiped away, not only from reality, but even from our memory. We simply will not think about them. They won't come to mind. There will be no pain in heaven. You say, well, how can this be? I believe it's in the same way God forgets our sins. It's not that God has a memory problem. God chooses not to focus on the sin that has been forgiven. And I believe He'll do the same for us. As one commentator concludes, the divine forgetfulness of verse 16 will be matched by general amnesia in verse 17. We're simply not going to remember anything about this earth that would cause us pain up there. There are going to be people you see in heaven that did you wrong here on earth. Are you going to hold a grudge for eternity? No, because you're not even going to remember it. You'll know them. You'll be in heaven with them, but you're not going to remember the bad things that happened here on earth. God's going to wipe those from our minds. So while I cannot give you a definitive answer, as much as I would love to, as much as I wish I had one for myself, as to whether our specific pets here on earth are going to be in heaven, I don't know. I do know there will be animals in heaven. I do know that God is going to restore the earth into the way He originally designed it. I just don't know that my dogs and your cats will be resurrected. That I can't say. But I can say this about heaven. It's going to be a wonderful place. And whatever is there, we're going to enjoy, and whatever isn't there, we're not going to know about it. There's one final question that we must ask ourselves, and that is, am I going to be there? And there's only one way to answer that question. Is Jesus Christ your Lord, your Savior? Because He's the only way. It doesn't matter how good you are, you can't make it on your own. It doesn't matter how bad you are, Jesus' blood cleanses all sin. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? You answer that question, you can know that you will be in heaven. And whatever else is there, you're going to enjoy it. And whatever else isn't there, you're not going to remember it. when we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. Make sure you're there. We're going to conclude this morning. Hymn number 133. Hymn number 133. I will sing the wondrous story. We're going to sing the fifth verse, the last verse. He will keep me till the river rolls waters at my feet. Then He'll bear me safely over where the loved ones I shall meet. Are you going to be there? If you say, according to what you said this morning, I don't think I'm going to make it. It doesn't have to stay that way. You can change it today. This day you can know where you're going to spend eternity by simply acknowledging Jesus Christ for who He is and allowing Him to be your Lord and Savior. I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that this morning. We're going to stand together. We're going to sing this last verse. If you've listened to me today and you say, I can't say for sure I'm going to be there, or I can tell you right now I'm not, I'm going to invite you to come. Come to the front. Confess your faith in Christ and know your sins have been forgiven. Know that you're going to heaven someday. If you've already made that choice, you pray for those who haven't. And let's get the word out. Let's sing. Let's tell the wonder story so that others will be there with us. We're just going to sing the fifth verse.